Blog Talk Radio.
Finding yourself?
I'm good. I'm
Amen. Shalom, Sister Lorraine. How are you? All right. And of course, Sister Mary, our beloved. How you doing, my sister? All right, amen. All right, I sent out a copy of the business plan to you guys. Did you get a chance to read it?
Yes.
Any questions? Okay. Anything to add?
Well,
amen. All right, amen. And you were saying, Sister Lorraine? Okay. And you, Sister Denise?
Thanks.
Okay. All right. Then meeting over. See you guys later. Ain't nothing to add. So I've tried to make this. All right. Amen. Amen. I tried to make sure, only thing that I'm going to change in here, where that we have it as a sole proprietorship, it's going to change to an LLC more than likely. So this other document that I have in here, this one right here, if we don't have anything to go over in the business plan itself, then we'll go through this document right here, different types of corporate structures, and then decide whether we want to be a LLC or an S-Corp, what have you. We should be able to get the necessary information from this document, I believe. I haven't reviewed this yet. But the different types of corporate structures, and I can actually go online to the Arizona Corporation Commission and just, you know, start a new entity from there. I don't actually have to go into their office, and I can pay online with that. So once we decide what we want to be, whether it's a limited liability corporation or an S-Corp, I don't think we want to be a C-Corp, but you know, I never know until we review it. I know there's a difference reporting in the S-Corp and the C-Corp. One is quarterly and the other one is yearly for reporting purposes. But, you know, one requires a whole lot of paperwork. But either way it goes, whichever we decide that we want to do, then I want to go ahead and apply for it so that we can get that portion out the way. And once we have that, then go ahead and submit it to the IRS for, you know, a 501c3 determination. And then we will update the business plan that we are a 501c3 so that when we start submitting this to the different, you know, like the grant programs and things like that, then a lot of them want, you know, want the organization to be a 501c3. And as far as, like I said, as far as this goes, I don't really care if it's a 501c3 in that it comes up under the government, because the purpose of it is not 100% religious. So the church is not a 501c3, but this, the farm being one, is, you know, I don't have a problem with it. So let's do this. Let's do statement of faith and then pray in, and then we will go over this document and see if we can come up with whatever type of 501c, you know, whatever type of corporation we want to make this. Amen. Let's see. Services. All right. We have the ladies to cover your head. Turn toward the east. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3 verses 20-29. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to you, O Yah. Glory to you, O Yah Elohim. Glory, 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 glory to you, Father. 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 praises. To you, O Yah Elohim. You are our Father, and hallelujah. We just glorify you on today. And welcome you into this meeting. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Father, we invite you into this meeting, Father. Let it be your words and let it be your steps that guide us. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. All right. Let us go ahead and just get Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Most High bless you to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right, so... And actually, I had already changed it. Didn't realize I had changed it. This portion right here on your screen where it says, Yeshurun Farms is a not-for-profit housing and farming cooperative. So we just need to figure out what type of corporation we are. The original, that wording in the original, when I originally did it and had it submitted, my glasses. That read that Yeshurun Farm is a sole proprietorship rather than a not-for-profit, all right? So I've already updated it and changed it. And when I resubmit this, I'm not going to resubmit it until we decide what type of corporation we're going to be. And then I'm going to probably, when we hang up or tomorrow morning, either way, no, it's still here, so I need to take that out of here. I updated it, and then, yeah, this down here needs to be changed, where it says, this section in here, Yeshurun Farm is a sole proprietorship. Yeah, that's going to have to be changed, because that just puts it up under me. And I don't want it to be that way. So we will make the corporation, and then I will change that. Okay, so this is what we're going to talk about on this evening in this document right here. And let me come into this room with this account so I can see how it looks on this computer. Give me a hot second to change rooms. All right, that looks like it blows up the screen pretty much. Okay. Let me turn my video back off. Howdy, y'all. All right, different types of corporate structures. So we're going to learn about the main types of business entities, LLCs, S-Corps, C-Corps, and nonprofits. So you can decide which will be best for your needs. And, you know we're going to be a nonprofit.
So we can be an LLC and a nonprofit?
Yeah, we can actually do an LLC and still be and still say we're not for profit. So my screen is blank on here, but I think it might change in a second. What is on your screen right now? Okay, I'm seeing something different on the page that I'm using. If I change to this right here, for whatever reason, it's not bringing up the rest of this document on my screen. On my screen, I can see it, but it looks like on your screen, you can't see it. Is it bigger? Okay. All right, so you can see that. Okay. All right, so that's where I want to be at. The LLC is one of the most popular types of business entities. It's ideally suited for smaller organizations and startups for several reasons. LLCs are fast and easy to set up. LLCs have a simple business structure. Forming an LLC is generally inexpensive. Running an LLC is easier than running a C-Corp or an S-Corp. And so that might put those two out of the running because I think you need a certain board. You have to have outside directors and things like that. And that may be why we don't do those at this time. There are fewer rules, regulations, and legal compliance issues for LLCs. LLCs are formed and regulated on a state level. The costs and policies governing an LLC do vary from state to state. Check out the LLC state's resource for additional info on your state. Limited liability protection. Like C-Corps and S-Corps, LLCs provide their owners with limited liability protection. This means the business assets are owned separately by the LLC, not by the owners. Any liability the business has, in essence, monies owed, equipment, deprecation, lawsuits, et cetera, are purely the liability of the business and do not generally have any impact on the individual owner's personal assets. And that's the reason why you want to have some type of corporation, because it takes you it eliminates your what? Personal liability? Meaning if somebody comes to try to sue, they can't sue you personally. They can sue the what, the LLC? And then whatever, you know, assets the LLC has, or the corporation as well, then they will, you know, they can come after that, but they can't come after your own, your house or your car or stuff like that. Everybody understand that? Right. LLC taxes and returns. All LLCs do not pay federal income taxes. An LLC does not pay federal income tax itself. Instead, any net profit or loss is passed through to the personal tax return of the owners and the members. It is then taxed as personal income by the IRS. In this sense, taxation of an LLC is very similar to taxation of a sole proprietorship or a partnership. So, you know, we say, if we say whoever is members of the LLC and are making money from, you know, the profits from the LLC, then whatever income we say, let's say that we all said that we were all 25% owners, then 25% of whatever the profit is would have to go through to each one of us, and we would each be liable for the taxes on that money. Does that make sense? Okay. But at the same time, because you are part of the business, then a lot, you have to learn how to start keeping track of different things that you do. Like if you go somewhere, you know, you pass out a business card, yeah, I'm part of Yeshurun Farm, and you just attempt to do business, then that trip, your gas and all that stuff is a write-off. If you use a desk or an office, a room inside your home to support it, let's say, and I'm just going to make up a number here, but let's say that your house is 100 square feet, and then the room you're using is 10 square feet. Then you could write off 10 square feet of your 10 square feet, whatever that percentage is, it'd be like 10% of your house payment, your electric bill, your utilities. Get to write it off. Okay, so saying that you use that portion for, you know, the business. Any questions in that area? Comments? If you guys know anything to add to it, you can go ahead and jump in and add. Okay. You guys see types of taxes and LLCs and type of tax an LLC is liable for? Okay. It is important to note that an LLC will be liable for certain types of tax. For example, payroll tax on salaries paid to employees, but not to members or owners. They will pay self-employment tax on their personal tax returns. I don't think that we would make people employees, because then we're liable for paying what, payroll tax? Right. Sales tax on goods purchased by the business, we'll probably end up getting involved with that. Property taxes on owned business property, we'll probably get involved with that. In certain cases, other types of tax or tariffs may be needed to be paid by the LLC. I'll have to see. How this would work out with the land, and I know that there's a property tax, so I have to see if we just transfer that over to the LLC, and the LLC will be responsible for paying it. But it's all, you know, it's being paid automatically with every payment that I'm making on it. So, but I get to actually turn that over to the LLC. And then, or if I kept it personal, then it would be a write-off to my own personal taxes. We'd have to see. General, these taxes can be subtracted as business expenses and do not flow through to individual owner tax returns. Yeah, I would have to check on this last one here, because if they're saying that the profits flow through to the owners as taxable income, then why wouldn't these taxes right here? Why would they be as a business expense? I'm trying to figure out where I would write that off at. A business expense to who? Well, the business is not filing a tax. That's what they said. It's not filing a return. Yeah, I'll have to look. I have to see how I've done that in the past. But I've not had to deal with property taxes, only sales tax as far as the business goes. So I might have to call some type of accountant and ask them, you know, how does this actually truly work? Okay. Subchapter or small business corporation. Yes, corporation or small business, subchapter or small business corporation is a business entity that was created and enacted into law by Congress in 1958. It is created to encourage small and family business creation while eliminating the double taxation that conventional corporations, C-Corps, had to pay. Key factors for S-Corps include S-Corps are formed and regulated on a state level. The liability of the S-Corp and the personal liability of the owners and investors are separate. The liabilities of the owners and investors in an S-Corp is limited only to the value of their investment. So I guess up under the S-Corp, you still have a liability, but if we say that we were all 25% shareholders in this, that makes up 100%, then we would each individually be liable for what, 25%? Okay, the owner of a corporation are not personally liable for business debt, claims, or other liabilities. So let's go back up and read this other one again. The liability of owners and investors in an S-Corp is limited only to the value of their investment. Okay, so whatever you invest, that's what they're saying you're liable for. You know, you could lose your investment or whatever. But you wouldn't be personally liable for business debt, claims, or other liabilities. There are some more legalities, rules, and compliance for an S-Corp than an LLC. As an S-Corp has a slightly more complex corporate structure. S-Corps are limited to having 100 shareholders. So under a limited liability corporation, you won't have shareholders. But up under S-Corp, you can. So it seems like up under S-Corp, you can actually go out and ask for investors or sell stock in the corporation. And that would be different from an LLC. Running an S-Corp is simpler and easier than running a C-Corp. I think the biggest difference here is personally, you're liable for your, you know, if we all came together and said, hey, we all got $100,000 apiece, we're going to put it together and make this corporation, then we're liable for whatever our investment is. And then, you know, whatever the business does, if the business goes out and creates $3 million worth of debt, then we individually aren't liable for that $3 million worth of debt. Does that make sense? Right, because you could end up losing. Let's say the corporation got sued and there's no profit to be made and the corporation is up underwater and it is going under. Well, we probably could liquidate some things and say, okay, we're going to get our initial investment out, let's say that we're $3 million in debt, then we wouldn't be individually responsible for that $3 million. What they would do is liquidate the corporation and try to recoup however they had to, that $3 million from the corporation, whether it was from the asset, you know, or anything that the corporation bought, anything like that. So that's the difference I see here in the C-Corp and the limited liability corporation. we can sell shares. So we can say, hey, we have a valuation of this. We're trying to raise funds. And if we were able to, you know, raise funds, if people believe in the cause, we were able to raise $10 million or $20 million, then, you know, those people would become shareholders. But the maximum number of shareholders we could have is 100. So that would be the difference. Anybody seeing anything different than what I'm seeing? Mr. Lorraine, this is me. Okay. S corporation taxes and tax returns. Unlike traditional C corporations, the S corporation does not need to pay corporate income tax. The S corporation is a separate tax designation recognized by the IRS, similar to the LLC. The net profit or loss generated by an S corporation will flow through to the personal income tax returns of the shareholders and owners and be subjected to tax there. So, the net profit or loss generated by the S corporation will flow through to the personal tax returns. So if you make a profit, it should be, you know, would be divvied up amongst the owners. And any shareholders if we sold shares, and then each individual would pay, you know, have to pay taxes on whatever money was their portion. So let's say that you made $100,000. Let's say we all made $100,000. Then we would all be liable for taxes on $100,000 each, whatever that is. And so, you know, if you do it like a business, then a lot of the things that you have, you would write off. And your tax liability, let's say your liability is 30% or 35%. You do it at the 35% level. Then your tax on $100,000 would be $35,000. And so you could pay it right out of your $100,000 and just say, okay, I'm just going to pay that. Or you can say, okay, no, I got, you know, other exemptions of the write-offs, and so when it's all, everything is all said and done, let's say your liability comes down to, your taxable income comes down to $50,000, then you would be paying taxes on $50,000, and that tax might be at 20%. So then your tax would be something like $2,000 or $3,000, something like that. So it all depends upon how, you know, you run your own personal income, but at the max, under that scenario, you got paid $100,000, tax rate for that category is 35%, and I'm making this numbers up, okay? And then you'd be liable for 35% at that tax rate, so your tax would be $35,000 on $100,000. And the IRS would be looking to get $35,000 from you. Okay. As with the LLC, an S-Corp will have to pay certain other types of taxes like payroll, property, and sales tax on business purchase. Forming an LLC but paying tax as an S-Corp. Okay, this gets interesting. When you create an LLC, you may have the option to choose to be treated as an S-Corp for taxation purposes. This takes advantages of both business types as follows. The rules and regulations for running an LLC are less onerous than running an S-Corp. So it's, you know, less complicated, and you don't have to have like board of directors and a CPA and all this kind of stuff. And you don't have to have payroll either. You don't have to have any of those in an LLC. You can have them, but you don't have to. Okay, so I think here the biggest issue is that, you know, you don't have to have a board of directors and you don't have to have a certified CPA or a separate firm that's doing your taxes and then do those reports. You can do them in-house yourself. The rules and regulations for running an LLC are less onerous than running an S-Corp. There may be tax advantages to being taxed as an S-Corp, specifically around owners and members taking money out of the business. You have to look and see what that's all about. You can choose to pay yourself a reasonable salary and deduct monies above that as shared dividend income. The additional income would not be subject to self-employment tax, although it would still be subject to personal income tax. And I think self-employment tax versus income tax is the difference in a rate that you would pay. And I think you have to do self-employment. I think you have to report self-employment tax every quarter, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, I think you have to report it every quarter. Whereas, you know, personal income tax, you report it once a year. If you're interested in how to save additional money on taxes by filing your business as an S-Corp, check out the S-Corporation Tax Calculator. That's something I'm going to have to get and play around with. Throw some, you know, hypothetical numbers into it. And see how that plays out. And I, you know, also would have to look up and see. I'm almost sure self-employment tax, you know, you're like, it's like you're prepaying your taxes. So you say, I'm going to make X amount of money, and then the IRS will say, okay, for that amount of money, the tax rate is this. So your taxes, I'm going to give the same scenario. Let's say that you project you're going to make $100,000 a year. That tax rate is 35%. And so then they would say, okay, your taxes on $100,000 will be $35,000. We're going to divide that into four. So every quarter you would take the $35,000, divide it by four. That'll be $8,500. Just a little bit short of $9,000 every quarter, which you would owe. And in payroll tax, you would have to pay that every quarter to make sure that by the end of the year, all of your tax debt is what covered. Does that make sense? I'm almost 99% sure that's how self-employment tax works. It's like a prepayment on what you're declaring. And then if you make more than that, then they will adjust it for the next year, and you'll still pay what you owe for that previous year, but they'll adjust your payments and say, okay, you actually made $150,000, which is your tax on that, so here's your quarterly self-employment tax that you got to pay. Whereas if it's personal income tax, then, you know, they usually take that out, you know, every paycheck, but you can pay it all at the end of the year as well. So I'll look at those calculators to see. The C-Corp. A C-Corp, also known as a C-Corporation, is a type of business entity that is formed and regulated on a state level. It is created by filing articles of incorporation with the Secretary of State within the state incorporation. It is the most formal type of company in a corporate structure. The policies and costs for creating a C-Corp vary from state to state. Factors affecting whether you would want to create a C-Corp include: a C-Corp has limited liabilities, so the investors and owners of the C-Corp are not generally liable for business debts and other liabilities. Owners of a C-Corp is determined by who owns stock in the company. A C-Corporation must issue stock. So this one, must issue stock. A C-Corporation must hold an annual general meeting. So it sounds like the we have to form a C-Corp. And the reason I'm saying we have to form a C-Corp is because up under the cooperative, you're required to have what type of meeting? Annual meeting. The ownership of a C-Corp can be fluid and transferred depending on who holds stock at a particular moment in time. Stocks in a C-Corp can be bought and sold on a public stock market if the C-Corp holds an initial public offering where it makes the stock available to the public. We don't have to do that. A C-Corp is required to have a board of directors. I think we have to have that for the co-op. A C-Corp can raise more finances by issuing stock. And I'm still, I'm thinking that the co-op is a hybrid of this, because we don't, you know, we can, what we're calling stock, they would call shares, but I don't recall seeing where it said we had to issue shares. It depends upon how the person wanted to, what, finance. So, we'll have to look into this. I think the co-op is a hybrid of this. The C-Corp is required to meet numerous rules and regulations. Money earned by the C-Corp may be subject to double taxation. How taxes work in a C-Corp. Unlike the limited liability corporation in the S-Corp, a C-Corp is required to file a corporate tax return and pay corporate taxes on any profit. When those taxes are paid to shareholders, when those taxes are paid to shareholders as dividends, they will also be subject to taxation on the individual's tax returns. This is known as double taxation. So what is the C-Corp tax rate as follows? Up to $50,000, 15%. $50,000 to $75,000, 25%. So forth and so on. So this goes as high as, what, 38%? Yeah, this last two lines don't make sense to me. This is saying between $15 million and $18 million is 38%. More than $18 million, 35%. Yeah, I think those numbers are bad. I don't think that's true. That doesn't make, well, yeah, this doesn't make sense to me. Kind of crazy. See right here where it says $100,000 to $335,000, the tax rate is 39%. Okay. Can you see down to $335,000? Okay, let me roll it up some. Now what do you see? Yeah, I think that's your resolution on your screen. So Lorraine says she can see it all, but you can't. Now, probably when I do it like that, what do you see?
It can move.
Okay, so it's picking at that's one whole big page there. Are you able to see that chart now? Okay, see where it says we got up to $50,000, the tax rate is 15%.
Right.
And then it says 50 to 75,000, 25%, 75,000 to 100,000, 34%. Then we get to 100,000, 100,000 to 335,000, the tax rate is 39%. But then you, right, but then you go down the next line, it says 335,000 to 10 million, the tax rate goes back down to what? Yeah, so that doesn't actually make sense to me. It's like that they're taxing you more if you make less. So it looks like if you make less, they tax you more. And then the same way, if you get up to 18 million, then the tax rate is 38%. And then if it's more than 18 million, it drops back down to 35%. Now that one makes sense, okay? That one kind of makes sense. I've seen them do like that. If you're doing more of something, then they'll usually tax less. But it seems like you don't ever want to make between 100 and 100,000 and 335,000. Because you're going to get taxed heavy. Yeah, that's the heaviest tax, you know, they're going to put on you. So. Right. And that's, you know, yep. Yeah. If, you know, you got companies who make billions of dollars and don't pay nothing.
Right.
So let's go back to the size. And do you see the nonprofit corporation on your screen? Okay, but everybody else can see nonprofit corporation?
Yeah.
Okay, so just listen along, Sister Denise, then, because I don't know how to make a change for yours. Okay, a nonprofit corporation is a type of corporation, as you know, it's any revenues generated to achieve a specific goal that is a public benefit. Nonprofit corporations are allowed to create profits. However, those profits must be used to preserve the existence and expansion of the corporation. So, you know, a nonprofit can make money, and if it makes any money, then it has to be used in the mission of the corporation. So if we did a nonprofit, straight up nonprofit, then we can say, we can, you know, we would have to do salaries and stuff like that if we're going to take money out of the nonprofit. Because you can, you know, you can have officers and employees and do, you know, and things like that, and pay salaries, but then all the profit has to go back into the nonprofit to do whatever it is that you're saying, whatever service it is that you're saying that you're providing. Does that make sense? Okay. In the United States, a nonprofit corporation is formed by filing articles of incorporation in the state in which it will operate. And incorporating the nonprofit creates a legal entity and enables the organization to be treated as a corporation by law, granting it the same rights and privileges afforded to for-profit corporations. How tax works in a nonprofit, if classified correctly, nonprofits are exempt from federal sales and property taxes. They do need to pay payroll taxes and can be taxed if they make money from activities not related to their main purpose. So if we say the main purpose is to educate people on the proper nutrition or the proper, you know, nutritional value of plant-based proteins, then all the money that we would use would have to be going toward that particular mission. So, you know, with pamphlets and, you know, training courses and things like that. But, you know, we could say, okay, Sister Mary's going to be doing these types of classes, and we're going to pay her X amount a year to do it. And then we would have to take out payroll tax. And she would be responsible for filing what, a personal income tax. So we would have to pay, payroll tax. We would have to pay probably Social Security, federal income tax. All that stuff would have to come out. It'd be like a normal business with employees. And then any profit made would have to go back into whatever the mission of the nonprofit is. So we could say, the mission is to teach people how to grow organic vegetables, fruits and vegetables, and teach them the value of plant-based protein. And then I think that would actually cover, I have to look at the wording, but that would actually cover anything that we would do on the farm for the simple reason that we would have to be growing the plant. So whatever it takes to grow the plant, the seed, the fertilizer, the equipment, all that stuff. And then we would have to be teaching some group. If we say lower income or whatever, we have to be, offering those types of classes to them, and then giving, classes on nutrition, that kind of stuff. And it would justify all the things that we say that we need. So it's going to be very important how we word things. Because under a nonprofit, under a nonprofit, a 501c3, the individual, no one individual can profit from it. So let's say it was me. I couldn't take all the money out of the 501c3. And then they'll say that, it was created just to benefit me. Does that make sense? Okay. So we can't do that, but, I can say, okay, I'm an employee of the 501c3. And then we'd have to set up, how much is the nonprofit going to pay me? We have somebody else doing another job. How much is the nonprofit going to pay them? And it has to be, within the limits of what those jobs would pay in the private sector. And then, you would pay taxes on it, that kind of way. But property taxes and all those taxes, you're exempt from. So federal taxes for the nonprofit, sales tax, property taxes, the nonprofit is exempt from them itself on whatever it makes. So let's say we did the nonprofit like that, and let's say that the nonprofit made $1 million. Then the nonprofit would be exempt from what, federal taxes? Typically going to be exempt from state taxes, any sales tax, and any property tax. So it's really not being taxed at all. But anything that's considered to be profit, so we say, okay, out of this million, we got payroll that's taking up this amount. And whatever else expenses it is to run it, then we subtract all those expenses and say, okay, here's what the profit was. That profit can't be divvied up amongst the members. It can't be, given to one person. It can't be divvied up among shareholders or anything like that. It has to go back into the running of the nonprofit. So if we said this as like the co-op, then we're really going to have to play with this word-wise where we still maintain discretion. we could actually say we're going to provide housing, this type of education, and this type of education, and it cover everything for that farm. But we would, because it is a nonprofit, then we'd have to be very careful, because they could say, hey, you're being discriminatory toward this group because you won't let them move in. But with the housing co-op, we're supposed to have that, what, flexibility? So this is going to be something that we have to be very careful in the word, and maybe even need a lawyer for this. And that, so my legalese is going to be up to par with this, unless I can go out to, you know, in that document that we're using for the co-op. Maybe we need to reach out to some of these organizations who are already co-ops. They could give their contact information as part of that document for the pamphlet that we're using to learn how to do the co-op. Maybe we need to reach out to them and ask, how are they set up? And even if they would be willing to share a copy of their bylaws and a copy of their incorporation papers, that we might use them as an example. Maybe I'll do that. I think I'll reach out to some of them and maybe assign one or two of those to each of you to reach out to them and see what we can get. But then we, you know, we'll just use it what, as an example. And then we could probably go back to them and say, hey, why did you do this particular way? What do you guys think? Sister Denise, Sister Mary, I mean Sister Denise, Sister Lorraine.
Say it again.
Sister Denise, Sister Lorraine. No, what do you want me to say again? Okay, now see, that's just the thing. There is, with this, because it gives you so much flexibility with the co-op, there is no actual way, because you get to define what you do. But we just want to look and see some examples of what some other people have done. And, you know, how they structured themselves, and why. You know, we're being religious based, and especially, you know, we're saying we don't want people who are, you know, practicing homosexuality, for sure, as a restriction. But up under federal law, they might say, well, hey, you can't have that restriction. So, you know, we want to take a look at that. Let me bring up, see if I can bring up this other document. If anybody get kicked out, just come back in. You might get kicked out. Where did I put that?
Thank you.
Okay. Somebody might get kicked out. Is that a chance to load? Well, my laptop just got kicked out. They kicked her out again. And I'm not going to come back in with this account that it tries to bring up the video camera, which is real intensive. And we're not using this right now, so I closed it. I think I'm just going to have to break this document up. And now I forgot what I was coming in here for. I know why. Okay. Maybe she'll be able to come back in and stay. You'll have to break this document up so that it's more manageable. Let me bring it up on my screen here. Maybe I'll just share my screen. Welcome back, Sister Denise.
All right.
Okay. Let me find this document on my computer, and maybe I'll just bring it up that way and then share my screen. Okay, let me go over here. I'm going to share my screen. Not enough members on this page. Anybody else get kicked out? I'm going to close this page too for right now. We're at how the tax is working a nonprofit. Let me do this on my screen. Start sharing. All right, do you guys see that share icon on your screen? Share screen at the top right. Go ahead and do that. And you should see a Word document. And I just made it bigger. Okay, and what I'm looking for is we have a list of contacts back here. I believe it's back here. Okay. Okay. That's where they had an appendix that had all the different organizations that you can contact. Okay, here it is right here. Links to co-op housing organizations. So, I think what we'll do, I think I'll go through here first, and I will let's go here for a minute. Okay, bear with me because that keyboard, I have to unplug it each time. I need this typed in here. All right, so we're at cohousing.org, and find it, books. Video. All right, I'll try to look through some of these, but I'll send you guys this link. And maybe we can go through what we're looking for is examples of either bylaws or articles of incorporation. Can I be heard?
Yeah.
Okay. So, yeah, we might want to go through this site. What we would be looking for is either bylaws or articles of incorporation to see what type of corporation they themselves formed. Let's see, welcome to the Co-Housing Research Library. My classes are just a collaborative space, created by a community of communities that share resources. Anyone engaging in co-housing as a member, explorer, professional, friend, is welcome to contribute content to this library. We welcome any resources that could be useful to people engaged in co-housing. Simply click here and complete the resource library form. We welcome your comments and questions at staff. Okay. Let's take a look at one of their videos. Let's look at this one right here.
If you're on the hunt for great bargains that also help the planet, All Surplus Deals works with the top retailers for liquidate returns.
Today I'm with Matt Worthwick, who is one of the founders and designer of Harmony Village and co-housing community in Golden, one of the first co-housing communities in the state, I believe, maybe even in the nation. Tell us about it, and tell us about it in terms of it being a 15-year-old example of sustainable living way beyond solar power and factors like that.
Gotcha. So one of the ideas of co-housing is to get people together before the development starts and combine your goals. So we had virtually all the rest and one of our number one goals was to live more healthy on the land. So when we developed the project, we laid and clustered the residents closely together, made them very energy efficient, and then came up with a lot of community facilities that we share. We don't have to have them each individually. So it makes things more affordable, more practical, and more energy efficient as well. So we're standing here at the entryway of the Northwestern. You can see the way the dark color is here is parking around the perimeter. So when people come home, they're parking their garages and carports around the perimeter of the facility, and then they walk in on the pedestrian walkway. And as you can see, when we walk through the community, we all have front porches, we all see each other, interact more. It's a matter of creating a real sense of community because you see your neighbors and work with them all the time. And we also have various solar elements scattered throughout the community. Over my shoulder here, this is at our entrance, our community shop building, which has a photovoltaic 3.2 kilowatt photovoltaic array that powers some of the community facilities, like our outdoor lighting, the shop equipment, some of the garages, things like that. Some of the individuals also have solar systems as well.
Okay. Well, let's go take a look.
Okay. We're walking through the community on a pedestrian street, and this is actually brickwork that all the community laid together.
One of the things that helps tie us together is we do work together. We manage the community together in terms of the facilities here. And you can see how the different units face each other. All of them have front porches. It's kind of an informal entry arrangement, but one that allows people to see each other coming and going.
See a little playground here, too.
Yep, and this is another one of the common facilities. We've had this shop. This is our tot lot for our small children. We have a larger playground down here. But the way the front of the buildings work, the kitchens are typically in the front of the unit, so people can see the gap while they're in their public spaces and see their neighbors coming and going. And then the community opens up here. And as you can see, we have the common green, which is a gathering area. Kids play soccer and frisbee and things here. We're heading towards our common building. But this is the main corridor and connection point of the community.
There's a golf course over there. You're back to the golf course.
Exactly. The golf course was built probably 5 years or so after we moved in here.
Did the assessor greatly increase your value?
It didn't help any that way, but the golfers in the community like the proximity for sure.
Yeah.
So this is our central plaza and community building. As I mentioned, we have a lot of common facilities. So this building is 4,000 square feet and has things that allow the units to be smaller and more practical. For example, there are not only gathering spaces, big kitchen, we can have dining and parties and things there. We have community meals there, meetings, but we also have a couple of guest rooms. So if people want to have somebody stay with them and they didn't want to build a guest room into their house, they can use the community guest rooms.
Is there a fee for that?
No. There isn't. It's a volunteer pay thing, depending on how long people stay. There's laundry facilities in there for people that want those, although all the units have the capability of having laundry. There's recreational facilities. You've got pool table, foosball, big screen TV. So it both allows people to have smaller, simpler homes, and it's a way for people to connect in the common areas and commune as neighbors.
How often are the community meals?
They vary. They're usually 3 or 4 times a month.
Oh, okay.
And we have teams that put those together. So you volunteer on a team, you cook a meal once, and then you show up and get 3 other meals that people have cooked for you.
Okay.
It's a pretty good deal.
Okay. And there are other community facilities beyond this, right?
Exactly. We've got various things. We can take a look off at the community garden. One of the things we're into, of course, is recycling. Over to the left there is our recycling area. We've been doing it since we moved in, and it's great to see Golden's new single stream system, but we've calculated enormous amounts. When you look at 16 years worth of recycling at several yards per week, that adds up to a lot of material that gets recycled. And the units themselves, speaking of recycling, they're very energy efficient. So we have 2x6 construction with R23 walls, R40 ceilings, good windows, doors. So as you may have mentioned, the energy efficiency of these units, and here's just a small one here. You can see it's south-facing, and it's got the windows and shading and things for good passive solar or sun tempering. We didn't need to put in a lot of thermal mass because small, well-insulated structures like that have very low utility bills.
Mm-hmm.
So
also notice there are lots of shade trees here, too.
Yeah, and the shade trees, we saved all of the large cottonwood trees when we developed this. It took more effort to build it in, but we literally built underneath the shade trees, so that reduces our cooling load. We only use evaporative cooling, no air conditioning, which keeps your electrical loads down.
Mm-hmm.
And on the recycling point, we use predominantly recycled insulation, a special blown cellulose system. And that used 56,000 pounds of waste paper and cardboard that otherwise would have gone somewhere else. So
mm-hmm.
it's great to have that for our energy efficiency.
So what's the typical square footage and what's the typical energy bill for these homes?
That's a great question. They vary a lot in terms of size. So one of the things we shot for was diversity in unit size. We've got everything from one-bedroom units that are 850 square feet through some two-bedroom ones that are 1,300 to 1,500 to three-bedroom ones that are up to close to 2,000. Plus, they all have basements that have been finished. Energy bill-wise, We had all of these houses analyzed and tested when we first built them. It was energy-rated homes in Colorado, tested all of them. They were all, or almost all of them, were five-star or five-star plus on their rating system. The savings were between 35 and 40% compared to conventional construction. So the savings part was, on average, about $250 per unit per year. And, of course, they vary quite a bit in their size, but that's the average. So when you do the math of $250, 27 units, 16 years, we're up to about $150,000 in savings, energy savings, just from doing the right stuff with good insulation, good basic design.
Mm-hmm.
So we were trying to do the things back then that a lot of people are paying attention to that you'll notice on the tour, and that gives you an idea of how the money adds up over time.
Yeah. You were telling me that only two of those 27 units have solar panels, and really the reason is that their energy costs are so low to begin with, there's less incentive to put it on.
That's correct, and both on the solar with photovoltaic, but even with the solar hot water, we put in as a design feature, we ran in the piping from the roof to the basement mechanical areas for every unit so that they could easily add solar hot water. Everybody's bills are so low that the economics haven't been there. We've had one person that's put on a hot water system just to try it out.
Yeah.
But the economics aren't really there. That same person, Dave, is about to put photovoltaics on his house, and as he told me yesterday, his total monthly average bill is only about $50. So his electric bill is a very small number. He's just doing photovoltaics because it's the right thing. But economically, just the energy efficiency is really the best investment.
Yeah. Let's look at the community garden. I have a soft spot in my heart for community garden. So here we are in the community garden. Tell us what we're looking at.
Well, this is a large organic community garden space. Produces a lot of vegetables that we eat both individually and at community meals, I think. We figure we produce at least a couple thousand dollars worth of produce each year. And it's also a great gathering place for folks. You can see some of the solar features. There's another one of our units, an individual residence with a 2.4 kilowatt photovoltaic system. That powers a good two-thirds to three-quarters of their electricity needs. So we do have those kinds of systems. Over here on my left is a smaller panel that's a little different in terms of solar applications. This is a DC power system that charges batteries that run a pump that's pumping irrigation water. We have a ditch right here. We're right next to the golf course, and the ditch runs right through the Welch ditch to irrigate the golf course. We bought water rights back when we first moved in. So we access that water and then pump it in through the drip irrigation system. You can see some of the black tape along here.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very efficient in terms of water use. The solar power pumping 4 to 6 hours a day for the dry season saves us about $1,000 per year in terms of just the water cost. So that's been a great investment to save in terms of instead of using potable irrigated water. So this is a great overall feature for the community. Everybody loves it, and the produce.
Burlap sack flying down. What's that all about?
That's a good eye there, Jim. Those we have connected with a organic coffee roaster here in Denver, and their waste products are these bags that are interestingly from all around the world, and of course they're made out of natural fiber. So we take them and line our pathways. So these are lined, and we'll put mulch on top, and as they slowly degrade, we'll continue that cycle. But it's a great weed barrier that's totally natural. We also use the husks off of the coffee beans as a fertilizer. We use alpaca manure. There's all kinds of great ways to recycle.
Now, you said some of the garden is community garden, and others are individual plots.
That's correct. People, if they want to, if they're active gardeners, they want to have their own space. There are various raised beds out there they can pick and plant their own thing, and yet the community supports financially and emotionally the larger community garden so that most of the central space in here is produced that is distributed to the community every week. So every Wednesday night when you come home from work in the common house, they'd have a bunch of produce laid out, and you just go in and pick what
you want. Oh, okay. So you don't come out here and forage. You go into the community center and just pick it off the table.
We found it makes more sense for our gardeners to decide what's ripe and what's ready and pick all that.
Oh, okay, great.
Distribute it.
Okay, great. And I also understand that you have a labyrinth here.
That's true. We have, in terms of our open space, when we developed this property, we left more than half the property as undeveloped open space. So we're standing in a portion of it in the garden. And it continues around to my right where we have fruit tree, orchard area, we have beehives, and we also have a meditation walking labyrinth area, as well as just undeveloped space. So the deer, the elk, the coyotes, raccoons, all the critters like this area too, because it does have a lot of wild space for them to hang out.
Well, I bet the deer really like this community garden.
Well,
they don't go into the community center to get the it off the table.
We don't let them come to the distribution night, so that's why I rebuilt the fence this last year. And you can notice, if you look closely, it's got the small mesh down below for the mice and voles. It's got the medium size for the raccoons, and up top the electric portion for the deer and the elk. So
it is.
We tried to be non-discriminatory when it came to keeping pests out.
Okay, great. Well, thank you for the tour. Is there anything we've missed?
Probably so, but hopefully you can join us for the community tour on October 6th. And otherwise, we have monthly tours the third Sunday of every month. If you want to come visit the village, somebody will show you around.
Oh, really? Speaking of tours of the village itself, what is, I'm sure there's very little turnover in ownership of the individual units. How do you handle when somebody wants to sell their unit?
Individual homeowners take on that process, but the community likes to make sure that the people that are moving in are familiar with co-housing, what's involved with the interaction and the expectations, because there are some in terms of being involved with the management and some work days and things like that. Participation. So we want to make sure people have come here, visited, been oriented, or familiar with it before they get on the interested buyer list. We have a long list of people that are interested in being in here, and when a unit becomes available, usually they'll be contacted to say it's coming up, and we'll have an open house, and people can come check it out and see if it's right for them.
I see. Okay, and how many of the 27 original owners have sold? In 16 years.
I believe we're up to about 6 now. And we may be coming up on 7 before long. But the turnover has...
About 1 every 4 years then.
Something like that. And
or 5
several
years.
Of them have lived out
or
their lives here.
Years.
So it does happen rarely, but it's one of the dilemmas we have is nobody wants to leave, so we're all getting older. So we need some young blood in. We're hoping to get some young families and kind of continue with their enthusiasm.
Well, thank you for the tour. This has been very interesting.
You're welcome.
All right. So this site has a lot of videos, a lot of books. Stop this. Site has a lot of videos, a lot of books. As I said before, what we're looking for, and we might have to go back down to the contact list, is we're looking for sample bylaws and sample, really I'm looking for sample articles of incorporation. And who is that, Sister Mary? Are
no,
you?
That's not me.
That's not you? Sister Denise?
No. That's not me.
Okay.
Me.
It's you?
No, it's not me.
This must be you.
It ain't me. I'm sitting here still. I know it ain't me. Let me see on Blog Talk. No, it's not Blog Talk. All right, it's one of you three.
I don't know. I'm not holding it.
All right. Amen. Next time I hear it, I will just call somebody out.
Okay.
Anyway, yeah, I'm going to send out this list. And if you have time, what we want to go is we want to contact some of these organizations and see if they have sample articles of incorporation, or there's an actual article of incorporation, an actual bylaw, actual house rules that they may use. But I'm right now the priority would be the article of incorporation. If we could find any one of those that would, you know, somebody who would be willing to share theirs or even talk about it and why they did what they did. I will also do the same thing, and we'll go from the list that I was showing you guys and see if we can nail this down to whether we should be a nonprofit or what we should be. And I kind of want to make this a priority. So I'll send out the complete list to everybody and then say, as you have time or if you get time, if you could, you know, contact somebody off the list and see if they have, you know, if they have available what we're trying to get, or if they point you to somebody that may be able to give it to us. And then maybe we'll have a little spreadsheet or something that we update saying who we contacted and, you know, what was it that they said until we can get what we want. But, yeah, I want to make that a priority because I want to know from the Articles of Incorporation, do we do the nonprofit or do we do the LLC? Big priority. So that we can go ahead and take care of this. We didn't, the business plan, we didn't see, you know, any major problem. Did you guys look at the equipment list on the business plan?
On the one that you sent us?
Yeah.
Yeah.
See anything that you thought may be missing that we can add?
Oh, but I'll go back over and check it out and see.
Is this
okay to me?
Okay. Well, I don't want to, you know, what I want to make sure we do is if we use this as a working document that, I mean, I guess we could always change it. It's a living document anyway, but I want to use it to send out for funding as soon as possible so that we can try to see what kind of money we can raise. And again, we're going to raise more money if we can tell people they can write it off or if there's a grant, you know. But if, you know, if we're going out to other organizations and saying, hey, this is what we're trying to do, and asking them for donations, and then the fact that we can tell them it's a 501c3, they can write it off. They are more apt to do it. I'm thinking about going back and approaching Amazon as soon as we have this finalized and staying up under sustainability. Like maybe their Whole Foods division, saying, you know, we're growing microgreens in this and we're trying to do a sustainable. Do you have any programs where you donate so many funds, you know, so much funds to sustainability or what have you, and because, you know, we may be able to get money that way as well. But I know we would have to be, you know, have a bona fide 501c3 for them to even consider it. So we want to, you know, do this portion real quick. And so I will cut out of this document, you know, the portion of the contacts, and send it out to each one of us, and then we can try to contact people as we have time. Amen?
Amen.
And if we find a good source, then we can say, okay, this is a good source right here, and maybe we just concentrate on that list, all of us. All right, so any questions?
No.
Great.
Thanks.
moans, complaints.
None.
All right. All right, with that being said, I think I need to take a nap. But yeah, thank you guys for reviewing that business plan. Thank you for the comments. I did try to make sure that, you know, as far as I could, I tried to cover everything. And, you know, thank you ahead of time for your help in contacting these organizations, seeing if we can get an actual copy of their articles of incorporation and their what type of corporation they chose to become. Even if they have, you know, meeting minutes, because a lot of times, you know, what I'm not doing right now, but a lot of times what if somebody's keeping up with, if they have a secretary, then the rationale as to why they made a certain decision is in their meeting minutes. So let us go about it that way. All right. Let us, Sister Denise, will you pray us out?
Yes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this meeting, Father. And Lord, help us to get what we need and what we want, and what you want for us. Lord, thank you. Have your will, Father, in all our lives. In Jesus'
precious
name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this wasn't a, like I said, it was an impromptu meeting, so we don't have to adjourn it or anything, but I will send out that list as soon as we get off this, or else I'll forget. So thank you all, and have a blessed evening.
You are fine. Thank you.
All right, amen.
Amen.
Forever, sing his praise. Cause without you there's no need. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Yahuwah, he lives forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign
Thank you. Mm-hmm.